Okay, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3 in a couple minutes. Do keep us in prayer while we're gone. I should be preaching possibly at the Outstation Church, Dom Marie, next week in Haiti, and that's interesting, preaching with an interpreter. But we've had some neat prayer times in churches there. Want to get acquainted with those pastors who God's put under our care as one of our outreaches here at CMO. I'm going to go a little different route on the message this morning than I had planned. Couple reasons for that, and the time verifies it. It's 5 after 11. I usually get up to speak, and I don't think you're all worried about it, but I usually get up to speak by at least 10 to 11. But I believe that this morning we needed to have some of the special things we've had. But I was actually going to do kind of a follow-up message this week from last week. I spoke on Ambassadors for Christ. But this morning early I felt drawn to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm not, I don't think, going to use all the points. I actually had 7 things this morning that I was going to talk about in regard to being the remnant, going to another level, being ready for the Lord to come. I believe we live in the last days. I believe we live in the time period of the return of Christ. No man knows the day or the hour, but my friends, be not fooled. We do know the season. These people that say to you, you know, oh, there's always been calamities and there's all kinds of things going on. There's always been that way. Don't get so shook about it. There's always trumpet blowers. And granted, there are extremists who have hurt the whole thing of Bible prophecy. There are extremists who have hurt all of us. And the devil uses that. The devil will use extremes. You know, we'll have an extreme movement that just goes way out of bounds on teaching on the Holy Spirit. So everybody wants to go clear the other direction, which is exactly what the enemy had in mind. We desperately need the Holy Spirit in our lives daily. We desperately need the guidance and direction and leading and giftedness and enabling of the Holy Spirit. But the devil likes to work in extremes, and that's exactly what's happened on end times teaching. There have been extremists who have set dates and said when the Lord's coming and spelled out things far way too specific when there's some things we don't understand. But I want to bring you back to the middle in regard to that. If you're one that's bounced back the other way, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but it says that he doesn't want us ignorant concerning the season. He wants us to know. And I'm alarmed, and I'm sure many of you are too, with some of the things happening in our world, some of the things that are happening in our nation. I guess I'm more alarmed by the rate that it's happening. The landslide in some areas. I guess that's thrown me more than anything. I've studied prophecy for years, so I'm not, you know, I'm actually looking for things to be happening, so I'm not stunned when something happens. My father was a prophetic teacher and had great insights into Scripture in those areas, and so I kind of was born and bred with all of that. So I'm not shocked when things happen that are fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but lately, I got to be honest, I have been stunned some by the rate at which things are happening, the way things are deteriorating, and the moral landslide especially, and how quickly, in a few short years, things can about face, and it's just been amazing. But I believe that there's something very significant going on in the kingdom. And it's very important to me that you get the urgency of this. And I'm going to go a little different direction this morning, but somewhat of the same theme. Last week, I emphasized being an ambassador for Christ. What that really means, representing Jesus in our community. And I broke it down pretty simple, I think, last week of being an ambassador in your workplace. Really getting your fingernails into the fact that you represent Jesus at your workplace. And that's what God calls you to do. And in our home, being an ambassador for Christ. In our neighborhood, being an ambassador for Christ. And I ended with this page on the wall, prepare yourselves, my dear ones. It's going to become more costly to be an ambassador because Jesus is the truth. Jesus in John 14 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're going to be an ambassador for him, we're going to be about truth. And prepare yourselves, dear ones, because it's going to become more costly to be an ambassador for Christ. I believe that we live in the Laodicean church age. Now, in the beginning of Revelation, it has letters to the churches, and those were individual churches Jesus wrote to. And he begins each letter by saying, this is a letter to the angel or the pastor or the overseer of this particular church. And Bible scholars in studying that have come to the conclusion that it is not just churches, but rather as well church ages, that these are different church ages he's writing to. I personally buy into that. The scripture does not say that specifically. But I personally buy into that because as we go through history of the church, it matches. And if that is true, then we live in the Laodicean church age. And it certainly goes and dovetails with scripture. And incidentally, a little sidelight, one thing I look for in scripture is things that match. You know, the Bible says, in the scripture, it says that the scripture is not of private interpretation. Beware of people that have something that, a private interpretation, something that doesn't really go with anything else. It's something, but they're sure that it's right because God told them. Now, we know that God can give you a rhema word, a word that's very precious to you, that's often in a form of direction you should take or leading, but beware of people who constantly coming up with something that doesn't seem to show up anywhere else in Scripture, but yet it's supposed to be a truth. It says that the Bible is not, the Scripture is not of private interpretation. In other words, truth is going to make sense with truth. And one of the things I like about Bible prophecy is I'm careful about speaking boldly on certain items that maybe it just mentions in Revelation only and it mentions one time. We could be misinterpreting that. But there are things that you'll find in Revelation that are also reinforced in Thessalonians and they're reinforced in the book of Daniel and even times and dates that match very, very closely. The number of days given and in the time period in Daniel chapter 9 matches Revelation. So it's important. But the Laodicean church age, it makes sense with the description throughout the scripture of the last days church. And I'm going to read, and actually I want you to see this first. God is calling out a remnant. I'm going to read from Revelation 3. I believe that we are in a time period, I was talking about the landslide a minute ago that we've had in our country. And I believe that we are in a time period where God is calling out a remnant in the American church. Now, throughout the scripture, you'll find the word remnant. And don't let that word throw you if it's not a word you're not familiar with. As it applies this morning spiritually, scripturally, the remnant is the core. It's the foundationally solid. It's the committed. In Revelation, in the opening of the fifth seal, where it talks about those who were martyred for their faith, those would be the remnant. Those were the people that stuck true. Those were the people that, despite the wrath of the Antichrist during the tribulation hour, stayed true, the remnant. And a remnant is chaste of God, is called to purity. And I actually had seven things this morning. I'll probably just talk about the first two this morning. But I have seven things that I believe are consistent with being in the remnant. And I think it's so important as Christians to recognize the time period that we are in. And I believe that we are in a time period due to the landslide in America and some of the things that I think we're going to be shocked out of our shoes that some of the things are going to happen in the next 2-3 years with the way we're headed. This world economy thing that speaks of in Revelation, Revelation 13, I may read from that a little bit this morning, we'll see how my time goes, but in Revelation 13 it says that he caused all, both small and great, to receive a mark. And, you know, whether that'll be through a world or national health system, way that's introduced, I'm not sure exactly how that's all going to transpire, but we are so close to that, and you all know that. We are so close to that, to being numbered and being marked. And I think that there's just a landslide of things happening very quickly. And remember, it was Jesus who said that when you see these things come to pass, know that I'm near, even at the doors. And it says, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows, which in the Greek is birth pains. And I believe in the NIV it actually says birth pains. When you see these things come to pass that he speaks of in Matthew 24 in regard to end times, it says, when you see these things come to pass, know these are the beginning of birth pains. So the landslide kind of makes sense. Because really makes sense, because the closer you get to delivery of the child, the more frequent and intense the pains become. We're having a frequency of happenings. Yes, there's always been wars in the world, but the level of revolution, and do you realize how close we are to that in Safe America? We are so close to riots in the street. The right issue just has to come up. That's all it takes. People are trigger happy. People are ready to, you know, we were living in Chicago on Narragansett Street the night the Bulls won. I never saw anything like it in my life. And this was supposed to be a happy time, a celebration. We knew, even though we had watched the game, we would have known the Bulls won right at the buzzer. People went crazy. Guns going off, cars going down the street, screaming and hollering and tearing things up. I don't know, never quite figured out why you burn buildings to celebrate, but I'm just saying we've got a group of people today and a mentality. They're sitting on a powder keg and all kinds of issues, and they come from troubled families and all kinds of backgrounds. The Bible says in Revelation, the sea and the waves. It refers to the masses of people as the waters. The Antichrist comes up out of the sea. And in the scripture, we also read of the sea and the waves roaring. The conditions around the world, it's a roaring of the people. It's the turmoil in the sea of the masses of people. It is the word picture there. And Jesus said all these are the beginnings of birth pains. So birth pains become more frequent and become more intense as you get closer to delivery. And Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's very clear in Scripture. And in that delivery of Jesus, so to speak, from heaven as he comes back, we're in the time of intense birth pains. Now, as part of that, I believe that God is calling out a remnant, and I see that especially in the American church. There is somewhat a revival going on throughout the world in other locations. It's amazing some of the things that have happened in China and other countries. But specifically in America, it seems like from Revelation 3 that we've become a lukewarm church. I'm talking about the church as a whole in America. We've become a lukewarm church, but I believe out of that, God is calling a remnant. Does that make sense? Don't worry about what's going on in China, what's going on right now. One of the things that's so encouraging and refreshing in Haiti is that people are so open to the gospel. America has changed. It's refreshing. I personally am fortunate to be involved in a church that I believe is more on fire than many. And I'm appreciative of that. But it's refreshing as an American pastor. I've had other pastors say it as well, to go to services where people will sit for 3 hours on wooden benches and walk 15 miles to get there. That's so refreshing, because in the American church, there's a lukewarmness. And in Revelation 3, it speaks of that church, and I believe that God is calling out, and I want to specifically say something this morning toward the end of this passage that I think we really need this morning. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich." I personally believe this is a prophecy of the Laodicean church age. And I believe this specifically very much applies to the American church. "You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth, and I don't need anything. Never has there been more technology in the gospel. Never has there been more means of spreading the gospel in the American church. Never has there been a generation that had nicer buildings and facilities and huge ministries with millions and millions of dollars. There's even ministries that have amusement parks and recreation places for people. You say, I'm rich and increased with goods. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now, I believe, before I go any farther, I believe with all of my heart that dotted throughout the kingdom of God in America, there are very strong spiritual churches. I don't want you to think, boy, he's hellfire and brimstone stone today. Boy, he's lamb blasting, telling us we're lukewarm. You know in your heart where you are spiritually. You know that if you're truly an ambassador to Christ, it registered that you know that you are one. And I believe that dotted throughout the kingdom of God, and remember what I just said there, I believe that dotted throughout the kingdom of God in America that there are very spiritual people. But I believe this, my friend, is the condition. I say it with authority, with no apologies. I believe that this is the condition of the American church as a whole. As a whole, we say, I am rich. Look at what we can do. Look at all the productions we can do. Look at all we have. Look at all the money we have. But we don't know that we're poor, blind, miserable, naked. Now, having said that, I believe we're in a time period where God is out of those kingdom areas calling out people to be part of the remnant. And it didn't go matter if you go to church over here or you go to church over here. I stood on this platform last week with a young woman who is attending another church south of the end of the county. And as I talked to her, I sensed a kindred spirit, and she said, I realize I don't go to church here, but I felt God's presence here strong today, and I want you to know that I'm in, and I'm with you on what you're saying. And I said, it doesn't make me a lick of difference if you come here to church or not. It's about the kingdom. It's about being part of the kingdom. You need to assemble somewhere. Fail not to assemble yourselves together, all the more as you see the day approaching. But God knows where those people are. He knows that gal's in that particular church over there. And he recognizes, oh, there's five there. There's seven that go to that church that are really, really serious. And he's looking for people who really are willing to be ambassadors for Christ because he's putting together a remnant. Does that make sense? What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? When I return, will I find any faith? Which incidentally in the original Greek means faithful as well. When I return, will I find any faithful? Oh, Pastor, there's more people professing Christians than ever. If you look at applications when people have religion, the Christian religion is on more applications than you can imagine. You say you're rich and increased with goods, and you say all of this, but really you don't know that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I want to be part of the remnant. I don't care who knows that. I want you to be part of the remnant. May I tell you loud and clear that when Jesus Christ descends into the clouds and the trumpet sounds and the dead rise first, God is calling a remnant. God is calling a remnant, and we can have arguments for hours, not really arguments, but discussions about when the rapture is, and I don't know that it matters in one regard. Readiness certainly matters. But I do know this, that when Jesus returns and he calls back, he's coming back for the elect. He's coming back for the remnants. That doesn't mean you're better than other people. The word elect can be scary in the Old English of the King James Version. It doesn't mean that you can have the most wretched background in the world. It's interesting to me when Jesus put together his remnant here on earth when he was here and those that carried out the gospel. Fishermen who were rough and tough men, woman at the well that had been through five marriages, the woman caught in adultery. It's interesting in the lineage of Christ, the Messiah. I preached an Easter message on that one Sunday. It amazes me, the lineage of Christ. There's a strong message of salvation, a strong message of salvation in the lineage of Christ. Who's in the lineage of Christ? Bathsheba is in the lineage of Christ. If that doesn't shout a message. Because God's into purifying and changing. But God is calling the American church to come out of the lukewarmness. He's calling us. I can feel this in my body when I talk to you as a messenger. That God is calling the American church out of lukewarmness. And say, who will be the remnant? And it's going to cost you something. I grew up in the revival era. And my dad preached at tent revivals. And I saw masses of people coming to the altar. And early in my ministry, I experienced some of that. But there is a change happening, and you may not be in tune with it. There are revivals overseas. But I believe the revival that many claim in America is a false revival. I believe we're in the Laodicean church age. I think there are spots where there are fires burning. Don't misunderstand that. But there are some would say, oh, my goodness, in the last few years, where have you been? There's a revival. There's a revival of church attendance and mega churches. Where anything goes. I saw a major denomination have a joint service, and they had a Jewish rabbi and a Hindu priest, an evangelical being. All, come on, you guys. We don't get into heaven except through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're nearing a time, my friend, where it's going to become costly to be an ambassador because Jesus is about the truth. And if you want to do the catch-all thing and, oh, we're just all one big happy family, that's not what the Scripture says. And he's calling out a remnant. A remnant that's full of compassion and care. Not a militant remnant. May I talk on that for a minute? Because that is a subtle thing. Some take the position, by George, we're going to take this country back. God isn't militant. Be careful of that. There's a difference between having, and I'll just go to my third page. There's a difference between having a courageous stance. He's calling us to be some things, to have a courageous, there's a difference between having a courageous stance with the heart of Christ and being militant. And could I talk about that for just a minute, please? Because I think that some get caught in that. And they're caught innocently. The devil's a schemer. He's walked me into schemes before. Don't think that you're exempt from that. He's walked me. I've had times I was going a direction and thought I was doing the right thing, only to have my eyes open and realize that the schemer had walked me into something. Whoa, 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 what am I doing here? There's a difference between a courageous stance of a godly man or woman that is deeply compassionate and loves the Lord and loves their fellow man and a militant. Be careful of that, because there are some under the banner of being the remnant. Listen to me. There's some under the banner of being the remnant, and boy, we're going to take back the values and all that, or approaching it in a very militant way. That isn't how you do that. Jesus said, they that live by the sword will perish by the sword. Peter meant well. But when they came to take Jesus, which ultimately it was God's will for him to die. Peter was totally out of the will of the Lord and didn't know it. But he was sincere as could be. Boy, I'm loyal to Christ. They came up, he took his sword and whacked off that soldier's ear, remember? I think he was swinging his head and just missed. The guy probably caught his ear. You'd have to be awful good with a sword just to aim it just right and just cut the ear off. Jesus put the ear back on and said, you live by the sword, you perish by the sword. But yet at the same time, a courageous stance. A godly man or woman that's full of compassion. That will smile and say, I will not budge. Why was Daniel capable of coping in the lion's den? Because he had purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He took a courageous stance. Do you recall the children, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you recall what they said as they refused to bow at the huge concert where they were being, it was required that you bow to an image, and many say it's the image of a man. I contest that the image of part of a man. I believe it was a frolic image. If you study and look into that and look at that time period in history, that was a frolic image, and fertility and all was the emphasis, and they were required to bow, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing to this. Not a whole lot different in America. Ours just wears shirt and tie, and pornography is taking over the lives and minds of so many. What are we bowing to? The three Hebrew children said, we will not bow. The king said, we'll give you another opportunity. You're going to go to the fiery furnace. We'll give you another opportunity. It's interesting what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, we do not know if our God will deliver us or not, but we are not going to bow. we don't know what God's going to do in this, but regardless of that, we're not doing this because we know we're getting a tremendous deliverance. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. We are not bowing. And you know as well as I, as they did have the capital punishment of put into the furnace, and it was the king who had ordered the whole ceremony and had set up the frolic image who looked in and said, how many did you put in the fire? And they said, three. And he said, I see four in there, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. I'm going to tell you something. I haven't been through that, but I've been through fires in my life, and I'm going to tell you something. If you stand for Christ, even in your weakest moment, or at least, Lord, I want to stand for you. I lack courage. Maybe that's where you are. I want to stand for you. I love you. I'm weak. I'm at my lowest point. He will show up in the furnace. Now, they were in the furnace. But when it was over, it says they didn't even smell like smoke. courageous stance. I believe that God is calling out a remnant in the American church. You say, I am rich. Back to Revelation 3:17. I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. You don't realize you're poor, miserable, blind, naked. Now hear me here. I counsel you, this is huge. And I feel this is for several of you this morning. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Hear me out, please. Don't let anything distract you for the next couple minutes. God gave me a definite word from here a number of months ago. I said, Lord, why are some of the people that are most devoted, and I'm not saying this in a swearing sense, going through near hell in their personal life? I would see devoted Christians that have served the Lord for years and see them go through horrible personal trials. And God spoke to me from this passage that he's calling out a remnant, and we have it so comfortable physically, he has no other way to prepare us but to throw us into some hardships that will prepare us for the future. Does that make sense? How are you going to discipline and instruct and refine in the fire somebody that has a $200,000 home, which very few of you have, I'm sure, has beautiful carpet and two cars in the garage and everything automatic? How exactly do you do that? And a doctor this far away, if there's any health needs, not like in Haiti where you have to walk miles and miles and miles to even find somebody, how do you bring that person to refining? It's through personal hardship, unfair circumstances, business going in reverse, health issues in your life. We're in a different state right now than they were in the revival era when my dad was going around America and people were being saved by the hundreds. This is a different time. The church has become lukewarm and God says, I'm ready to spit you out, but I counsel you, buy from me some gold. It's going to be some fire. Going to be some refining. Going to be some difficulties. I'm on to something, folks. I can feel it. God is calling out a remnant. The way that he prepares us, we're so comfortable. You know, they say that the persecuted church was the strong church. Why? Read books, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read books and accounts of people who lived in adverse conditions and were literally persecuted and whipped for their faith. They were some of the strongest Christians that ever lived. Godly men and women who put their life on the line. We live in comfortable America and we say, oh man, we got the biggest video ministry and the biggest church and the biggest layout and hundreds of men. We got 7,000 coming, and on and on and on and on it goes. And there are dotted groups who are doing an excellent job in the kingdom. But I contest to you that the American church as a whole has become lukewarm. And God says, I'm going to spit you out. There's a lack of personal commitment. What I preached on last week, if you didn't get that, please get that CD. I know you have to listen to me rant and rave some more, and I'm sorry, but it's the only thing I know to do. But it talks about exactly what an ambassador is, what God's calling him out. You say, calling him out of what? Calling him out of religiosity, if I may say it that way. That's a homemade word I hear for you from time to time. Calling him out of that and calling him into a personal walk and becoming a true ambassador that knows Christ and represents him. But with that comes favor. Oh, my God. I can preach on this with passion. I can sell this hard because I got a long ways to go, but I've experienced enough of this. I know this is right. I know this is right. I've seen it in my life. We've had some horrendous things, unfair circumstances, what would seem horribly unfair. And at some point in time, I want to talk to you about the test, but I'm going to throw it in anyway, just a little of it. I'm going to talk to you about the test of unfair circumstances. If you're a true believer and you want to be in the remnant, one thing you're going to have happen is you're going to have the test of unfair circumstances. You're going to have some circumstances come your way that any way you add that up and hit total on the calculator, it does not scripturally add up. It even goes against things God's promised. You have to pass the test of unfair circumstances. Pam has a godly brother, Jim, and I have a brother, Jim, too, so don't confuse that. They're both godly men. But Pam's brother, Jim, has just really stepped up the last 2 or 3 years, and man, he is just witnessing on his job, and God is using him. He's just really stepped up to another level. And boy, has he hit some rough times. I sent him an email the other day, and I said, Jim, pass the test of unfair circumstances. Pass it. Don't flunk it. Pass it. The creek behind their house that's never, ever given me any trouble with all that rain a while back came up, got up so high it went into their entire house, and all the plumbing came apart from the rush of the water underneath, and all the sewage went everywhere, and of course they don't have flood insurance nowadays, and it ruined all their new floors and everything. They got to pay for it all themselves. And they said he was just standing out by the creek one day when it was raining some more and the creek was starting to rise again. They said he was standing, Luella called my mother-in-law and said, pray for him, he's standing by the creek, he's just crying saying, Lord, don't let this happen again. While they were on vacation, a tornado came along and took down a building and his truck was in it. Lord, I've given to your kingdom. I bet he's passed out 1,000 of my books. He's just a campaigner for the book on Now Blessed with Leukemia. He just feels led to give out that book. Lord, I've witnessed, I've shared with other people. You were supposed to take care of me. You'd protect me. I'm under your shadow. The test of unfair circumstances. Now, don't mistake the test of unfair circumstances for consequences of things you did on your own. There's times you can just make bad decisions and you reap things because of those bad decisions, and you can say, well, why is God doing this? And that's frustrating to a pastor. I've had people come in and say, why is God doing this to me, pastor? And I'm thinking, partner, you did that to yourself. You did that to yourself. Now God will have mercy on you, but you need to recognize you did it to yourself. But passing the test of unfair circumstances. We've had some unfair circumstances, but I can sell this hard this morning, because if you want to be in the remnant, you want to be in the elect, you want to be the called of God, with this comes favor and provision and protection to your spirit. You say, now, pastor, that almost sounds contradictory. You said what happened to Jim, your brother-in-law, and you're saying protection. I'm talking about in the bigger picture. God ain't gonna let anything happen to you he didn't supposed to. He's got his eye on you. It was great to stand by the bed of Mary Poland. She's 84 years old and fell and broke her femur, and they thought at first her hip was really broken. It's not as severe there as they thought, but she has a badly broken femur here at the top in her thigh. And I looked at her, and I could see the insecurity in her eyes. She's 84. She's older than she looks. And I said, Mary, I never said this to anybody before. It just came out. But maybe it's what she needed to hear to understand. It seemed to connect with her. I said, Mary, this is a whole different ball game with you, you know, because you're a Christian. I said, no, Mary, it's not a different ball game. It's a different stadium. And she looked at me. She said, I like that. It's a different stadium with you. I wrote a letter to the church in the middle of my leukemia that God prompted me to write, and you were so gracious in praying for me. And I said, a righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord, even if it goes through uncharted territory. And Brian read that to the church. There might be some uncharted territory, but overall you've got the Lord over you. Overall you have the shadow of the Almighty, the remnant. He's calling us. Let me finish this passage, and I need to wind down here. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand, this awesome verse is at the end of this passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Stay with me. One more thing to say here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This blesses me just reading it. And if anyone hears my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with them and he with me. You know why that blesses the daylights out of me? Because right in the middle of a good chewing out session, right in the middle of a good chewing out session where he says, you're lukewarm, we'll spit you out, I'm not going to have it. Now I counsel you, you go get gold, you get some salve for your eyes. Then he goes back to what he's all about at heart. Now if there is anyone that needs to be saved, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And all you got to do is hear my voice and open the door and I'll come in. And we'll have lunch together. Can you see the God of the Old Testament in this too? He chewed Israel out up one side and down the other and said, quit coming in, raising your hands and praising me. You're not living for me. And then he ends that passage by saying, now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. This all ties together for us in our ministry, folks. It all ties together. We want to be a remnant. At CMO, I want everybody to know that. I want us to become the remnant from this area. Oh, we're not that. It's not our four no more. He's got his people everywhere. We're going to be shocked. We would come into heaven, we're going to be saying, whoa, I didn't think he'd be here. God knows the heart. God knows the heart. But for this little area that God's given us to shepherd, I want CMO to be a remnant. Stay with me. But right in there where he calls the remnant, he has the salvation verse. We're supposed to keep that outreach going. We're supposed to become the remnant. But behold, I stand at the door and knock. And as you become gold, more of a burden develops within you for others. As you're tried and go through hardship, the more you got a soft spot for other people that are hurting. The more trials you go through with your children, in your marriage, and in your finances, the more you got a soft spot for people, unless you become bitter. The more you have a soft spot for people that are having a hard time. It's awesome to me that in the middle of this chew out, where he says, it's time you put salve on your eyes so you can see, and it's time that you put on some white raiment. I'm tired of this dirty spotted stuff you're trying to present to me. It's time you clean things up. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All you got to do is open the door and hear my voice, and I'll come in. Aren't you glad I didn't do all 7 points? That's just the first one. It's time to close. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for your blessings and goodness. Thank you for the service this morning and the sense of you being here with us. Lord, forgive me as your messenger if I've in any way today handled anything wrong, said anything I shouldn't. I know I'm plenty strung this morning. If I've been too intense, always concerned that a new person comes. Man, this guy is way too intense. Don't let the enemy get in the flesh and use any of those things. But at the same time, may we not be afraid to be who we are and be used of you in that capacity. Lord, I would ask something from this message this morning. I'd ask that you'd put a hunger in every serious person here to be part of the remnant. Lord, the remnant's a spotted group. The remnants, the women at the well. It's the woman caught in adultery. It's it's Nicodemus, the religious man that didn't know Jesus, but yet he had all the form. It's a spotted crowd. It's fishermen like Peter, James, and John that most people would have never picked. It's on and on it goes. It's Matthew, the tax collector that probably had cheated people. It's Zacchaeus, who we know cheated people. It's the Bathshebas of the world. Lord, all we need is the desire to be that and then give you permission to start us in that direction. You do the training. You're the one that refines us. You're the one that opens our eyes when we're blind. I ask in Jesus' name that your hand would be on this congregation, close to them. Watch over them, especially this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, just because I know some of you copy stuff, these were my 7 points. We'll get to these in another message, but I want you to just look a minute, and I'm going to leave it on the wall. Remnant, he's calling us to courageous stance. That's all I got covered today, taking a courageous stand. Radical obedience. I want to talk about that. Something like joyful sacrifice, blind faith. I definitely want to talk about blind faith because I think people have misconceptions about faith, and I think when he calls you out, he'll take you to a new level of faith, blind faith. That's faith where you go into it with no evidence. You're blind. You can't see a thing except God told you, and your friends all think you're stupid. But you're going to go ahead and take the step. Reverent submission, eager forgiveness, ready, anxious to forgive, and relentless mercy. So I'm going to leave those up here. For future, I'll be speaking on those. You're dismissed.